good to see everyone is out tonight. We have a really good number of folks that are present. And appreciate Ed leading that song. If you were listening to the words of that song, it comes almost directly. And I'd like for you to be turning to Matthew chapter 11. It comes, in many respects, from this, as it's often called, the great invitation that Jesus gives in Matthew 11. You may remember that we started this quarter, that is the very first lesson of the quarter to introduce it. We started by looking at this passage and really focusing upon the idea of come unto me and take my yoke upon you. And I wanted to conclude the lesson, or conclude the quarter rather, by going back to this passage and looking and focusing more on the idea of you shall find rest unto your souls. I'll make mention of some lessons and some points within them that we looked at throughout the quarter, but it is really a more or less a wrap-up lesson as to second part of the one we began that first Sunday morning. But if you were listening to the words of this song, you may see within it what is an apparent paradox. That is, the idea of, O heart, bow down with sorrow. The idea of divinest consolation coming to the individual who repents, who comes out of a life of sin into a life with Christ. Yet the paradox would be, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden, recognizing there is a burden to Christianity, but it is light. That doesn't seem to follow. It seems to be contradictory. It seems to be a paradox. And indeed, when you look at this passage, and let's just read it together in Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, as we just sang, and I will give you rest. He says again in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. There's a promise here in this great invitation, come unto me. We talked about being called of God, the great call that God, in which God calls us all to come to Him. That whatever is available to everyone. But in this great invitation, there is a specific appeal that's being made. And one of the first points that I made in the outline is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. One of the prerequisites for coming to Jesus in the first place is to recognize the burden you carry. If you are a person who doesn't believe you suffer from any burden, you're not weighed down by any sorrow, as the song poetically puts it. If you're a person who doesn't have any remorse or regret or anything like that you're living with, then you really don't qualify to come to the Lord. The Lord is extending a great invitation, making a great call to people who labor, who are suffering, are laboring with something. That's the idea of working hard at something, or who are heavy laden. Now, we might ask the question, as we're thinking about that, we might ask, by laboring at what? Well, we've already really answered that in the song that we sung. We've somewhat intimated it in the lesson so far. But labor at what, Jesus? Heavy laden at what, or with what? Rest in particular from what? You may remember in that first lesson that I put up a slide, and I had a number of cells that asked those questions as bullet in a bullet form. And then I came back with some answers. We might all tend to say, well, at the very least, when we come to Jesus, one of the things we labor with or struggle with, and that's really the term here, that we struggle with or we're weighed down by, is sin. Sin burdens us. If we were to look over at Hebrews 12, the idea is to lay aside a sin that so easily weighs us down, drags us down. And people feel the weight of that, the weight of carrying the burden of sin, the guilt, the remorse sometimes, etc. We might talk about, though, further, if we were to look at this, and I believe Jesus is speaking of this. He looks at the religious people of the day, And you might even say, and the term that's become kind of popular in recent times is religiosity. And all that really means is systems of religion that bind burdens upon people but still give no relief. As opposed to Christianity that does put burden upon you, does require certain things, and yet is calling you to rest and providing or promising rest from that. So we might say one of the things that people labor with or struggle with or they're weighed down by are systems of religions or even practices in religion that really merit nothing. They go to seek relief. They seek rest for their souls or rest to literally come to their souls. And that's what Jesus is saying. But they don't find it. Or you might say false teaching that's empty. Teaching that doesn't provide the answers that people are looking for. I think one of the things that we find as we study with people and talk with people, I know this is the case with Wes and I, but some of the people around here that have been involved in certain religions are by tradition, they're part of various religions. The teaching that's within them, it's not just the religion, and it's not just the place they go or the people they associate with, but it's the teaching itself. It's empty and it's futile. And perhaps it's very light. It doesn't provide the answers that really your soul or their souls are crying out for. So Jesus promises a great call to come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden with numerous things. And we could go on with that, but that's enough to really make the point. And the promise is you shall find rest to your souls. This is a very strange statement in one sense. There's only twice in the Bible that this idea in particular is used. And we're going to talk about both places. But you shall find rest to your souls. When I was looking at this phrase and preparing this lesson, I started just looking and reading different religions, different ideas, different teachers within the different religions, and really across the board, and what they had to say about this. And I found some very interesting things. But as I was thinking about this phrase and the idea of rest, I was thinking about the fact, and asking myself the question, what is it that perhaps we want rest from as much as anything? I heard a couple of people make the comment, and I've made it myself. We tend during the summer, yesterday was the last day of summer. We've just come out of it. A lot of us went away on vacation, and we go to places to rest. We go on vacation, we want to get away. And one of the things that you hear commonly, especially around here, people will talk about getting away from the noise. I thought it was ironic. The last couple of years, we've gone on vacation to the ocean. And one of the things that occurs to me is when I go to the ocean, I love the waves, and there's something very peaceful about listening to the waves come in, but they're loud. And when you listen to that, it's almost a relentless noise. I got to thinking about it last year in particular as I was listening to that, and I was thinking, now this is a kind of a peaceful voice, you know. But around here, it's very difficult to find a period of time for any length of time at all where there's not noise. Last week, we had one of those days, it was just perfect one morning. I mean, the weather was just perfect. It was beautiful. It was the right temperature. And I had to wait for someone anyway, so I thought, you know, I'm going to go outside and sit on my front porch, rocking chair, and I'm going to enjoy this weather. And I did that. And for 30 solid minutes, there was noise. When one thing would let up, another would start. If it wasn't a siren coming through, it was the guy jackhammering the street out here. It was someone walking a dog and the dog starts barking the moment it sees. It was constant. It was wave after wave after wave of noise. And I really think that's the idea here. It captures the idea of life and all the noise of it. Wave after wave after wave of thoughts and things and temptations and lust and the angers that you feel from time to time, the guilt you have over sins, the despair you sometimes feel, the sadness you feel, the bereavement you feel, et cetera, and it just comes in wave after wave after wave after wave until the point that you get worn out. Paul even warned us as Christians, be not weary in well-doing, knowing you shall reap in due time. Not yet. And you can grow tired as a Christian from the wave after wave after wave of everything you have to face in life. But Jesus is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. It's interesting to me that the word rest that Jesus uses here, there are different words for rest in the New Testament. If we were to look elsewhere, we would find some of those terms. But this one is literally a break. It literally is a cessation, a stopping. In other words, sometimes people will scream out, give me a break. I need a break. I want a break. And what they mean is, I want all of this in my life to stop just for a period of time. I want a break from it. And sometimes they go away on a vacation to get a break from it. And sometimes they go away to a quiet place. Jesus even went away at times to a quiet place to take a break. Well, what Jesus is saying is, your soul is racked with the noise of life. And if you come to me and you take my yoke upon you, I'll give you a break. I'll give you a break from what troubles your soul. And that's the idea within this passage. So what Jesus speaks of here is the stopping of it. The stopping of all of the waves of things that come against you that cause so much burden, so much laboring, if you will. But it comes at a cost. It comes at the price of becoming a disciple. So you'll notice Jesus' promise is to the disciple here. It doesn't mean that everyone in life is going to enjoy this. It doesn't mean that everyone in life is going to have this break. They may cry out to God, I need a break, please give me a break. It doesn't mean it's coming. It comes to the disciple. And again, it's somewhat paradoxical because Jesus is saying, he's definitely addressing those who would be a disciple. You notice he speaks twice, well, in fact, he speaks twice in verses 29 and 30 of the yoke, and he speaks several times within this short passage of the idea of a burden. And really, if you look at it carefully, as many have remarked, you exchange one burden for another. You exchange the burden of life, as it were, for the burden of Jesus or of Christianity. But what he promises in verse 30 is, it's easy and it's light. So it doesn't seem to make sense. Why would I exchange one burden for another? Well, because one is easy, one is light, as opposed to one being, notice verse 28, heavy. The promise comes to the disciple. He definitely addresses those that are burdened by labor and load, or heavy load even, weary from it. Looking for a rest, looking for a break, looking for it to end. But in order to find the rest, you've got to look for and seek Jesus. You've got to come to him. It's like so many times, and let's read a couple of verses. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but I want to read a couple of these. Look at Matthew 7. Remember within the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus promised, I made reference, I think, in answer to one, I know I did, in answer to one of the questions this morning. When he says in verse 7, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Then he goes on with this. And it's very comparable to what he says in Luke 11 as well. For everyone that asks, receives. He that seeks, finds. To him that knocks, it shall be opened. Then he asks the question, or what man of you, he says, whom if his son would ask bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked a fish, he'd give him a serpent or a snake. If you then, being evil, know how to give, notice this, good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Now on the surface, that may not appear to have anything to do with what we're talking about, but I believe it has everything to do with it. Here is the idea of Jesus saying, come unto me, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. Seek, look for, ask, knock, and it's going to be given you. And the idea here is, you will find rest to your souls, or for your souls, or unto your souls, depending on your translation. But rest will come, literally in the original, rest will come toward your soul, because God your Father will give you good gifts. The more seeking, and if you look at this passage, the idea, and especially in Luke 7, or Luke 11, with that person that comes to the door and just keeps knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking all night. The idea is the more seeking you do, the more asking you do, the more looking you do, the more you're going to find. And the more your Father is going to give you good gifts. And in the case of Matthew 11, or really in the case of most people's lives, what they're looking for is some peace. You know, they're looking for rest. They're looking for peace. You might look at John 16 similarly, and I'll just look at another passage where Jesus said, not a parallel account, but Jesus saying something very similar here. Look at John 16, and I'm just going to jump right in the middle of it, but look at verse 24. When he says, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now notice the point he's making to the disciples here. Up to this point, you have not asked, but you need to ask. And if you do ask, you will receive, that your joy may be full. Is there anything different in that? And coming to Jesus and taking the yoke upon yourself, learning of Him and finding rest to your soul. Or asking and your Father giving you good gifts. Notice, your joy will be full if you will ask. The problem then, and I think you see in these passages, that the problem is not, if a person is crying out and saying, I can't get any peace, I never find any rest, or I never get a break, then the problem is not that one is not available. The problem is I'm not looking. I'm not seeking. I'm not asking. I'm not persisting in taking the yoke of Christ upon me and learning of Him, because it's there. It's available. Your joy can be full. I know many people who would say, and I have been one of those who would say, I'm not happy as a Christian. I have no joy as a Christian. And what God would be saying is, the problem is not that your Father has forgotten how to give good gifts. And the problem is not that the joy isn't available. The problem is not that there can't be rest to your soul, or a break that will come to you, if you want to look at it like that. The problem is, you are not looking. Now, a person might say, oh, but I am. I'm living the Christian life. I've been a Christian for X number of years. Well, is that the seeking Jesus speaks of? Going through the motions, going to church, having been baptized, eating the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning, maybe reading your Bible on a schedule. Those are great things to do. And I'm not demeaning them at all. Don't misunderstand that. But is that the totality of what God is saying when He says seek? Or is it more than that? Look at Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, again, in this great hall of faith or chapter of faith, Wes was talking about this recently. But this verse, especially in verse 6, when, after giving a couple of examples, you know, Abel and Enoch and so forth, then he comes back in verse 6 and he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, I thought about that verse a lot. I believe that since, you know, the late 70s, when I became a member of the church, when I was baptized, I don't believe there has ever been a time that I have not believed that God existed. If I were to go around this room tonight, regardless of, you know, and at least with most of you, if not every single person here, regardless of where you are in your life as a Christian, whether you're faithful or unfaithful, a member, not a member, If I would say to you, do you really believe in God? And you thought about that, chances are great you would say, you know, I really do. I'm not a Christian, but I believe in God. Whatever it might be, wherever you are in life, but you believe. But that's not all there is to it, is it? And when you look at this passage, it's not, we understand it's not enough for someone simply to believe in God. We teach that all the time. We say, no, you've got to believe and obey God. But neither is it enough for me as a member of the church to believe in God. I've got to do more. And the more that I've got to do is not simply go through the actions or motions, whichever you'd like to call them, of doing what I know. That is important. But notice verse 6. Where is there ever a stopping point? Where is there ever a period where you've found everything you're supposed to be looking for? Notice in verse 6 again, God rewards those who believe in Him, believe that He exists, that He is, and those who diligently seek Him. When Jesus is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, is that simply the person that's never obeyed the gospel? Or is that me too? When Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, is that simply the person that's never become a Christian? Or is that me too? And you shall find rest to your souls. So when we begin to look at it like that, it's the one certainly, it's the disciple. You know, we've had lessons about that. I've talked about that. The idea of make a disciple by baptizing someone. But he doesn't stop there, does it? Matthew 28, verse 19. Then you teach them everything that I command you. And that individual's got to be looking for everything, wanting everything. The same attitude Cornelius had in Acts 10. We're here to hear everything. I mean, that's the attitude. Not, I'm here to hear the things that I want to hear, you know, or the part of it that doesn't kind of hit me right between the eyes. I don't want to hear that part. Or the part of it I know that I am not anywhere close to doing. No, I'm here to hear everything. And I'm diligently looking for it. So when we talk about the disciple to whom Jesus makes the promise, you shall find rest unto your souls. We speak of the one who really comes to Him, who really takes His yoke upon Him. Let's go back to Matthew 11 and look at that. Who really learns from Jesus, learns of Him or about Him or from Him. The one that then ultimately, because he does all of that, finds rest to his soul or a break or whatever comes to him and specifically to his soul. To take the yoke means to submit. We talked about that. We did in that first lesson of at the beginning of this quarter. It means to submit to a master. It means to become a disciple and to give yourself to a master. You see, when you yoke oxen, when you put that heavy wooden yoke upon oxen, they don't have much choice. They're bound and they have to go in the direction the master wants them to go. But as a human being, you have a choice. You are not going to be yoked by Jesus. In other words, He's not putting the yoke on anyone. You are going to have to yoke yourself. Sometimes I think that's the hardest thing of all. It's not that the yoke isn't available. It's not even that we don't know what it is. You know, me particularly in my life, you in yours. It's the willingness to walk up and put the yoke on myself. And that's exactly what Jesus says. Take my yoke upon you, verse 29, and learn of me. The idea is to submit to the master. The idea is to become his disciple. And if you notice, it's complete submission. When the yoke is upon me, I don't go in the direction I want to go. I don't travel the way I want to travel. I don't decide that I'm not walking down this road today, Jesus, because I don't like it. I go where Jesus wants me to go, and I do everything He wants me to do. And that's the picture here. You don't have to wear the yoke. You don't have to stay yoked. But if you want rest to your soul, you do. That's the deal, if you will. Because that's a very popular term that's used today. That's the covenant, is the biblical language for it. That's the agreement we make. I give you myself. I yoke myself. You give me rest to my soul. And that's the way it works. When Jesus goes on to say in verse 30, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, it's very interesting here what he actually says. You may remember in the lesson, I mentioned this briefly and I said I would come back to this because obviously I wanted to circle around and bring this at the end of the quarter. My yoke is easy. It doesn't mean easy in the sense of it's easy to be a Christian. It's not easy to be a Christian. It requires a lot of dedication. Sometimes it requires a lot of hard work. Sometimes it requires the kind of work that wears you out. Be not weary in well-doing again. It's not that it's easy in that sense, and that's not the term Jesus uses. You may have another translation, but most of them stick with this very poetic original translation. But the term means, my yoke is useful. It's what you can use. My yoke is helpful. There is a sense in which oxen are the most content, the most useful, the most, well, maybe I should say it like this, the work they do is the most fulfilling when they are yoked. They don't have to make the decisions about what they're going to do. They don't have to worry about if they're straying off course and that kind of thing. They're just yoked. And you will notice, people will tell you this at least, that, and I haven't yoked oxen and driven them lately, but people who have and still do will tell you that oxen, once they learn, and it takes some learning, once they learn to travel together with other oxen who are yoked, they're very contented animals. There isn't that anxiety, and there can be in a great big bull, and that's what an oxen is. There isn't that anxiety, there isn't that, you know, nervous spirit about them or whatever. They're just very content. And they trot along and do their job. And the same is true of a Christian. The yoke of Jesus Christ, if you are willing to take the yoke, it becomes a very contented thing. It comes from a root word. When Jesus says, my yoke is easy, it comes from a root word that means literally to furnish something with what is useful. And that's exactly what we're doing. We're furnishing ourselves by learning of Jesus Christ, by taking His yoke, submitting to Him as the Master. We're furnishing ourselves. We're giving ourselves what is useful to us. There is a cognate form of this, and I don't want to get too off track with it, but you might compare this to the idea in 2 Timothy 3 with the Word of God. Everything, all Scripture is God-breathed, but if you notice it goes on to say there, to completely furnish, thoroughly furnish, the King James says, completely equip the user, the reader, the person who studies it, to all good works. That's the idea here. Jesus is saying, my yoke is easy. It's useful. It gives you what works in this life. And if you stop and think about it, that's exactly right. When you start looking around you, I mean, comparatively, is the yoke of Jesus Christ, is a life of complete submission to our Master Jesus, is that lighter, easier, more useful? Does that give you more of what you need? Or does a life of, you know, a directionless life, an aimless life, a wandering about, kind of doing your own thing, what you want to do, with no real final purpose in anything you're doing, except to get some enjoyment out of it, which one is more fulfilling? Which one is more useful for you? Which one's better for you? Or a life of sacrifice. Yes, giving up certain things. And Christians have to. Their lives become sacrifices. Those of you in my class downstairs, we've been talking about that. We are priests and we offer ourselves. But is a life of sacrifice like that, is that lighter, easier, more useful to you? Or is a life of sin? fulfilling everything you want to do, all the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and all the disaster that comes as a consequence of doing that, is a life of serving Christ according to His Word. Yes, oxen serve their master. And if that picture bothers me, then I should think about the idea that really in life you're going to serve something. You're either going to serve Jesus Christ, Romans 6, or you're going to serve sin and the devil. And is the life of serving Christ according to His Word, or is a life of practicing futile religion, basically just assembling from here, there, and everywhere? Oh, I like that. That sounds good. I'll take some of that. And live by your own set of rules that won't get you anywhere. It doesn't get you anywhere in life. And it certainly doesn't get you anywhere with the Lord. Which one is better? Which one's more useful to us as human beings? Lastly, I would say this. You remember the idea again of yoked oxen, and they travel in that direction. They are, pointed in a direction by their master, and that's the way they go. Is a single-minded, focused life, is that better for us? Is it lighter for us, easier for us? Or is that double-minded life, that crippled life of limping between Jesus Christ and limping between the world, of going this way one minute, that way the other minute, this way today, that way tomorrow, etc., etc.? Which one is better? Which one settles us more? Which one gives us more rest, more peace? Which one gives us a break? You begin to look at the idea of Jesus saying, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy. Comparatively, it is certainly better, more helpful, more useful for us. You know, to find rest to your soul is to find peace, peace of mind, peace of heart. It doesn't always mean you're going to have peace in life. You won't stop people from persecuting. You won't stop the trouble. You won't stop what Satan throws at you. That's not the idea here. And if those things come and you think, oh, Jesus didn't keep His promise, well, that's not ever what He promised. He promised rest to your soul. There's a passage in Colossians 1. I want to read it, and then I want to read one Old Testament passage. Take a look at it briefly, and then we'll be done. In Colossians chapter 1, notice this, beginning down in verse 20. Here's a person that takes the yoke of Christ upon him. And he says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him, speaking of Jesus, of course, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, God has done this. By Him, I say, whether the things in heaven or things in earth, and you that were sometime alienated, and enemies, notice where, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now that's peace. Knowing that that's where I stand with the Lord, yoked, learning of Him, diligently seeking Him, walking with Him each day. And having peace because I do that. Knowing that as far as where I stand right now, I'm holy in the sight of God. There's nothing to be said against me. No argument to be made. Unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight. That's the rest God promises. Or turn with me back to Psalm 23. I suppose there is no passage that has been considered more comforting through the centuries than Psalm 23. It's read at countless funerals. It's memorized. I was one of the kids that memorized it as a child, back when they used to do this kind of thing in schools and so forth. But it's a very comforting passage. And the older you get and the more you meditate upon this, the more you realize what is being said here. The Lord is my shepherd. I won't re-preach last Sunday's lesson, but He's my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't lack for anything I need because my shepherd knows how to give me everything I need. I love this in verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Remember Jesus He'll go in and out and find pasture. I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Now again, I've been to the ocean like many of you have. And I've been out in the middle of the woods somewhere. I don't know if you've ever done this. And there was a little brook or stream, and it was running along and just kind of very still, just, you know, moving very quietly, you know, a little brook or whatever it might be. And I dare say there is nothing more peaceful on earth than to sit and just appreciate the beauty of God's creation. He leads me beside the still waters. But of course, He speaks spiritually. What's calming to your soul, the assurance you can have, the peace you can feel. You can feel because you're, yes, yoked by Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. You've submitted to Him. You know who you are. You know where you're going. And the writer goes on, David goes on here to talk about an abundant life, a blessed life, of having everything you could possibly want, everything that you need, and even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, no fear. I wonder how many people, if they really believed they could have no fear about dying, if they really understood that, would trade everything they have in life to be yoked by Jesus Christ. You and I understand we can have that. If you're here tonight, you're not a Christian. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you can tonight. You can be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. Confess your belief in Jesus. Be willing to change your life, to repent. Submit to Him. Be baptized and become His disciple. And if you do that and you live your life for Him, then you'll find rest to your soul. Maybe you're here tonight and you've done that, but there are things that are not right in your life and you want to put them behind you so you can enjoy this life with our Lord. If you hear any need to come, please come while we stand and sing.